morning we're taking a little offshoot from our study through the book of Mark. We've been going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book. But this morning I want to line up with Easter Sunday and be in the right spot in Mark, because we just happen to have the opportunity to do it. And that might be the first time in the 10 years I've been here that it's lined up perfectly like that. So we're going to take a little segue this morning, and we're going to talk about what it is to be an ambassador of Christ. An ambassador of Christ and an ambassador for Christ. And I would say that another way to word ambassador for Christ is simply a bearer of God's love. That is the most important thing that we can reflect as ambassadors of Christ. And you know, we love the Word of God so much. And we stay in the Word of God because we know that by it our faith is built. We learn more about the nature of God and His plans for us. So therefore, we fall more in love with God. That's the purpose of His Word, to guide and direct us and to draw us into a more intimate relationship with Him. But sometimes the focus on knowing the Word of God and being able to tell other people the Word of God sometimes can cause us to sort of neglect the most important thing that we're to reflect as an ambassador, is not just being bearers of light, but being a bearer of love. And so we want to look at that this morning. When Paul wrote his second letter to the church at Corinth, he explained that he and his companions were ambassadors of Christ, that they're a delegation that God had sent out to share the Word of God and to demonstrate God's love. So if you would, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. We're going to settle into the book of Philemon here in a bit, but first, we've got a bit of Bible rodeo. Paul wrote, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us." So you see, he makes that picture perfect for you. What is an ambassador of Christ? It's somebody that God is actually working through us to reach others for His glory. And so if you were wondering, what does an ambassador do? Well, he's a representative of a ruling authority. And as you well know, for Christians, who is our ruling authority, folks? Jesus the Christ. If you would look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Now, you remember that the Bible tells us that in order to be saved, according to Romans 10:9, there's two things that we have to do. Romans 10:9 tells us that to be saved, we must confess the Lord Jesus with our mouth and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead. But sometimes we can read that real fast and go past a major point between our relationship in God and our purpose on this earth. Is that we have to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? We're confessing with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. You see, that's giant. That's huge. When I accepted Jesus Christ into my heart, I did not ask Him to be my king. I was 12 years old. I didn't know anything about that He was supposed to be my king. I didn't understand lordship. I didn't understand I was supposed to submit to Him in all things. I didn't know nothing about that. I just knew that the preacher had preached the sermon about sin, about how sin separates us from God, and that I needed to be reconciled. And at 12 years old, I knew I was a sinner, and I knew that I needed to be reconciled with God, and I understood that the penalty for my sin was death, and Jesus took my place on that cross and paid the penalty of my sin. I got all that. But then I came back the next week, and the preacher's sermon was the same. Get saved, get saved, get saved. Every week, get saved. So I didn't mature up for many, many years. It wasn't until I came across a rascal from Huntington Beach, a surfer dude named Skip Heitzig, teaching over in Albuquerque. And when I first went, there were 16 people in the church. And he was teaching the book of John. He was teaching it verse by verse. And by that time, I was already 18, 19 years old. And whenever I came to the fellowship and listened to the teaching, I'd never heard teaching like that. I'd never been actually expected in a Bible study to walk out with more knowledge than I came in with. I didn't realize that the Word was supposed to challenge me and transform me and draw me into Christ. I love the Lord, and I know you're supposed to go to church, but what are you supposed to be getting from going to church? What's the purpose of it all, you see? And so I didn't grow for so many years, and I think there are many Christians that are in that same boat. They go to church week after week, but they really don't grow in their faith. They don't grow in servanthood for the Lord, and they don't grow in intimacy with Christ. And so I think it's really important that we start this study as we're looking at being an ambassador for Christ, reflecting him to the whole world, his love and his salvation that he's given us by his grace, that we need to understand that the position of ambassador for Christ is something that's a responsibility that's imbued to every one of us in this room. All of us have the call to be an ambassador. And how that plays out, now that's different in everybody's life. God has a specific way he's going to use you at a specific place. And a lot of times it's little short-term, assignments. Like you could be a ambassador for a country, and maybe it's a short-term assignment. They send you over to, bring peace in a particular area of the world that we're having a problem with. So they send that ambassador to represent the United States of America. Maybe it's a short-term, it's a short assignment. When things are accomplished, he sends us somewhere else. And that's often how it is as Christians. We get these short assignments. We find ourselves in strange places, and we realize, wait a minute, God put me here for this minute, for this purpose, for these people. And so that's how it is as an ambassador. It could be all different types of ways that it plays out, but every one of us is an ambassador of Christ. And so if you recognize what an ambassador is, so according to Webster's Dictionary, an ambassador is an official envoy, like a diplomatic agent, assigned to a foreign government as the resident representative of his or her own government, appointed for a special and often temporary diplomatic assignment. And so another definition of it was to be an ambassador is to function as a representative of a ruling authority. So you're not going to, operate as an ambassador of Christ if you don't recognize that he's the ruling authority. So as I said, when I accepted Christ, I did not accept a ruling authority. I just didn't. I wanted a Savior, and I wanted to go to heaven. But if somebody explained to me, I think at 12, about the ruling authority thing, I would have struggled with that because I was a rascal, and most of you are. But in Romans 10:9, the Bible says that we have to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. So if you get that, you made a commitment to Christ. When you submitted your heart to Jesus Christ, you committed your life to him and said, I submit my will for your will. Thy will be done on earth. It's not my will, right? So we made that commitment to Christ, and how we fulfill that commitment as he's called us is to be an ambassador of Christ. And again, I want to tell you, the most important thing that we can do as an ambassador of Christ is to bear God's love. Bear God's love. And I would also say that's probably the hardest thing that we can do as his ambassador. To love the way Christ loves us. God demonstrated his own love, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a difficult one for us because we're not God. We have the Holy Spirit, and he's working on us. We're all works in progress. But the design of an ambassador is to love the world the way God loves us. And that is, we have to love the unlovable, right? Is that easy for you? To love the unlovable? You ever have a struggle with that? Trying to love somebody that you know they're just against you? Everything they do, every word they speak is against you. They find ways to drive you nuts. And yet, the Bible says that the demonstration of God's love was that he sent Jesus Christ to die for us while we were still in our complete rascal mode. All right? So as an ambassador of Christ, we have to take on that personality of Christ. And it's so important. So in 1 John chapter 3, let's turn there if you would. As we submitted our lives to Jesus as Christian brothers and sisters in faith and in service, like Paul, we too became ambassadors of Jesus Christ. The ultimate representation, folks, to the world of the love of Christ is played out in practical ways. Did you know that? You see, you can preach about Jesus all day long. You can talk about his love and quote John 3:16, and that's all great. But when the smoke is cleared, are you willing to crawl under that truck that's broke down on the side of the road? Are you willing to pull your wallet out when you know you only got 20 left and spend 20 on somebody you never met before because, you see, they've got kids and they need some food for their family? Are you willing to take something that you really value and give that up for the sake of somebody else, you see? That's where the rubber meets the road. And so as an ambassador of Christ, we have a responsibility to represent God, not just in church and not just through telling people the word of God, but we have to reflect God's love in practical ways. And the more we love God, the more practical it becomes because we recognize all the things he does for us. Now in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, it becomes very clear that it's God's design for his love to be expressed in practical ways. John writes, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." So he starts off talking about love and he says the greatest example of love, if you want to know what it's really all about, is all about what he did. Not what he was saying, not what he was teaching, not what he was preaching, not all the miracles. He laid his life down for us. So he goes to the ultimate example. He gave up everything, laid aside his glory in heaven, came from heaven, came to earth, became a puny human being, that he might suffer and die for us. He goes right to the most ultimate example there is of love, and that's Jesus laying his life down for us. So we start with that. So we begin and end with the question, you know, how far do you take it? Like, how far do you love somebody? How far do you share the practical love of Christ? Well, how far do you go? It begins with as far as Jesus. And what did he do? He gave it all. All right? That's God's desire for us. Give it all. Everything that we have, give that on behalf of somebody else. When we get the assignment, when God gives us an assignment for a particular moment, a particular day, a particular season, we need to fulfill that to its utmost as ambassadors of Christ. Now look what the scripture says. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. That is the introduction to love right there. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So what is it? Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So as ambassadors of Christ, it's our responsibility, it's our call, it's our mission to represent Jesus Christ, his love for the world, by the things that we do. So everything that we do, when you look at it that way, when you're helping somebody else, when you're serving somebody else, it's an act of worship to God. So now if you're looking for a metric, how is my worship of God going? How connected am I really to God? How committed to God am I really? Well, every time you do something on behalf of somebody else in his name, it's an act of sweet worship to God, and he receives it just that way. Love, according to Scripture, is the metric of our faith. So if you want to know how strong your faith is, the question is, how much do you love, you see? So when the congregation is asked, what is the main purpose for coming together as a church? I think most people would answer that, to worship God and to study the Bible. The main reason to have a congregational setting, worship God, study the Bible. But if both of those things don't culminate in practical love for each other and our neighbors and our community, then what you have is religion. That's all you have. You have an empty religion, and it's not biblical Christianity. You see, the study of the Word of God and the worship of God has to culminate in God doing a work in us that's then representing Christ to the whole world. And if we're not growing in helping others, if we're not growing in reflecting God's nature, that says something about where we are in our walk in the Lord. Now, in the book of Hebrews, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. In the book of Hebrews, the Bible tells us that loving others is an integral part of Christianity, and loving others is an integral part of the worship service. And you may not have ever really thought of it that way. You know, that loving others is supposed to be happening in the worship service. Like, that's part and parcel of a worship service. We're not only loving God and worshiping God and studying His Word and singing His praises, but it's an integral part of a worship service, a congregational setting, to love each other. So I would tell you, understanding that if we come together in a worship service and we don't take the time to get to know one another, to find out how each other is doing, to make ourselves available to help any way that we can, we're missing an integral part of the worship service, of the purpose of actually being here. Now look what the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another. And here's why. In order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So according to Scripture, one of the main reasons that we come together is to stir up love and good works. Not just come in, you know, I love the guys that are sitting over there, but you got to stir it up. You know what that means? Stirring it up. That means you got to get involved. You got to mix it up with each other. You got to walk across the aisle. That's why at this church, it's kind of a strange thing. A lot of churches don't do it this way. But we like to take a time after the worship, after the praise and worship, about 15 minutes, and just let people walk around, talk to each other, meet each other, and hopefully welcoming people that you've never seen walk through those doors with open arms, reflecting that that's what Jesus feels. You're here to worship me. And so you open your arms out like Christ would open his arms out to them and love them right on through those doors and love them all the way through the service and love them right on out to the parking lot and then go home and have a lunch with them at their house. I'm kidding. It's a little far, but listen what the Scripture says and own this. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So listen, if you thought that if you just, you know, go to church one day a week, listen a little bit on church, you know, church online, listen to different guys, that's good. Well, that might be good for you, but you're not fulfilling your role as ambassador. If you stay home, how can you love one another? You can read about it, and you can hear stories about other people loving on people, but what about you? Because see, if you're not loving, you're not exercising the gift that God has given you to reflect His nature. You see, you're failing the people around you that need God's love. And you may not think it. You may look around and go, whoa, that guy is really holy. He's really spiritual. Look at that lady, man. She never messes. She's really. But she may be falling apart inside this morning. Everything could be coming unglued. And if you don't come to church, how can you be used as his ambassador? The reflection of God's love. Where's it going to come from? You waiting for somebody else to do it? But you see, what happens is you miss part, an integral part of your calling as a Christian. We are ambassadors of the ultimate ruling authority, and that is Jesus the Christ. And we really need to take that responsibility serious. It's a charge this morning. I'm challenging you this morning to pick up the gauntlet. Be that ambassador that God has called you to, where much is given, much is required. And we all know we've been doing end time events here recently in the last few months or so. And we've seen that Jesus Christ says, I'm coming back with my rewards. We're going to be rewarded for the things that we do on his behalf, how we represent him. And kind of we see that in a distance and go, oh, he's coming with his rewards. What does that really mean, though, in practical terms? What he means is that just like Paul said, we're running a race. And there is a finish line. And so we have to be aiming for the finish line. We have to have a goal to represent Jesus Christ fully in everything that we do so that he's pleased with us and he's going to reward us because we have done that for him. And hopefully we'll all hear the words, welcome home, good and faithful servant. Now, if you would look at John chapter 13 and verse 35. Jesus made it clear that love for one another is the ultimate metric for the authenticity of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So you may say, I'm a Christian. You may say, I go to church. But what's the metric for the authenticity of that? How do you know you're genuine? According to Jesus, the metric is simple. It's not complicated. It's not, you know, how many times did you go to church? It's not how much did you put in the offering plate? It's not how many things did you volunteer for? It's none of that. None of that. Of course, those are all an offshoot of the main thing, and that is love. Love is the main metric for the genuineness of our faith. In John 13, 35, Jesus said this, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now that love is played out in those things, in serving one another. Somebody's sick, you take them food, you find out. You know, well, let me pray for your brother. And that's great. We all need to be prayed for and be praying for everyone. That's just the first step, though. That lets them know we love them and we're taking them before the throne room of God. But what's the next step? Wait a minute. You and your wife are both sick this week? Well, we need to bring you some food. We need to take care of some things for you. What can we do? And not just what can we do, but here's what we're going to do. You know, that's different. You know that? What was the big hurricane? Katrina. When Katrina hit, I was pastoring Calvary Chapel in Nashville, Tennessee. And I remember my wife was in the living room, and I was in the kitchen cutting something up on the cutting board. We had a little TV in the kitchen. And I was watching this Katrina thing play out. And I noticed that, you know, all these people they're showing, you know, and they've kind of been bypassed there when Katrina hit. So it was in Ocean Springs is what we were looking at, Ocean Springs, Mississippi. That was the broadcast. And it looked terrible. And I told Steph, God's put it on my heart. I need to go over there. I need to go and help somehow. That's the backyard for Nashville. And the Lord, about 3 weeks before that, had just given us $500,000 in the offering plate in one Sunday. And so I said, well, that seems obvious what that's for, you know. And all of a sudden, Katrina hit. I remember going to my board, and I told my board my decision was I want to go there. And we had a trailer. I'm going to take some stuff down, and we're going to help these people out. And I had one board member who is vehemently against it. And he said, well, John, there's going to be preachers there too. Yeah, but see, those preachers' houses were washed away, and their churches are gone now. Those preachers need a preacher, you know, or a pastor, whatever you want to call. So I went down there, and it took my youngest son and some other guys went with us, and we loaded this trailer up, and we're giving all these goods out to all these people in this neighborhood. And there had not been a soul in Ocean Springs, Mississippi after Katrina. When we got there, no one had been there to help anybody. And there was all these people there, still there, and you're wondering, like, what are they doing there? There was 20-foot storm surge there. When you pulled up, like, all this stuff was like 20 feet up in the trees that had gotten up there because the water was up there. These people survived that, right? Well, you may not know it, but like about 2 weeks earlier than that, or a week or so earlier than that, they had reported in the same area that there was going to be another strong event that was going to take place. And so these people left, taking the warning. And when they left, people came in and looted their homes. So then all of a sudden, a week or two later, they say it again. So those same homeowners are like, we're not leaving this time, and we're not giving our stuff over to all these looters. So they stayed, and it was unbelievable. It was terrible what happened to them. But we'd finally figured out, because I'd never done that before, what you really need to take when you're dealing with people in that kind of a situation where they've lost, like, everything. They don't have underwear. They don't have a toothbrush. They don't have socks. They don't have anything at all, nothing. So it took a minute to get into that zone, to figure that one out. So we finally, the first stuff we brought was almost useless. Then we went to Lowe's after I'd been there for a day or so and figured it out, and we got all kinds of stuff they needed. So I come pulling down this street, and the trailer's loaded, and now we're organized. We got socks and underwear and T-shirts and shoes, and we got flashlights and batteries. We got sprayers with Clorox, and we got all the different things you need. Pull up, we open the back. So I pulled up to this one house, and there's like five guys sitting in chairs and their wives are there. And when we pull up, the wives start walking out towards us and the men stay back in the chairs. And we open the tail of it up and they walk around and say, come over, we got stuff for you, you know. And then somebody says, well, how much is it? And they said, it's free. We're Calvary, you know, Calvary Nashville. We've come to just help you out, whatever. God wants to bless you. So the ladies come over and they look in there and they say, we got everything in there. We got every kind of, you know, non-perishable food items ready to go. You can eat now. Everything's ready to go. And so the women, you see, they were quick to receive and to work with us. The men were like way over there standoffish, you know. They weren't going to receive anything. Pride. Free food. Free everything that you need right now. And their pride kept them from coming over. The women had to go beat them over the head and get over here, Fred, and get a handful of that, you know. And so sometimes, as an ambassador of Christ, we, instead of saying, well, do you need anything? That's a terrible approach. You know what they need. Come on. We've all been through stuff. So just help them out. Make a meal for somebody. Bring something by. Encourage them up. Don't wait for them to tell you, because a lot of people are not going to tell you. They're going to say, oh, well, we're good, you know. They're not good. That's why you heard about them. So an ambassador for Christ is proactive. We're not waiting for somebody else to call us in. God has given us a mission, and that is to share his love in practical ways at every opportunity he gives us. And if you and I will look at an opportunity as an assignment, it changes. It changes everything. When he calls on you, that means you're assigned to take care of that issue. You're the one that got the call. So do everything you can to take care of the issue. And sometimes it may be that you have to network a little bit. Maybe there's a need that you know that you can't meet, but you know somebody that can. So God puts it on your heart, and then you tell somebody else that can meet that need. Here's the point. We're all ambassadors of Christ. And this is the most important thing that we can do for him, is love each other in practical ways. Now, turn over to the book of Philemon for a moment. If we had waited for someone to cry out, you know, help, we would have never went to Ocean Springs. In fact, I hadn't even realized that Ocean Springs was part of it. I'd never been to Ocean Springs before that. But I'll tell you, we went and we took some battery-powered amplifiers, and we set up under the stars in a driveway of a guy. It was the only guy in the whole community that was wise enough to build his house up on a hill. And he told me, he said, the water came right to the threshold of his door and went no further. And his place became the place where everybody in the whole area came. And at night, under the stars, after the terrible thing that these people had been through, we worshiped God together. You know, if we'd not brought anything practical, just loving them, just singing praises of God to them, hugging them, praying with them and loving on them in the name of Christ, was so healing. But I'm going to tell you something. What drew them to the house was that we went into the neighborhood and we did provide practical things. And they said, oh, those people are going to be over here. Not their goods are going to be there. The people are going to be there and they love us, so we're going over there, you see. Now, in the book of Philemon, it's a short book. It won't take us long to do it. But it's one of the most important books in the Bible. And the reason why it's so important is it's a clear-cut picture of how Paul reflected God's love in practical ways. Because, you know, two-thirds of the New Testament was written by who? Paul the Apostle. We know his writings. We know his teaching. We know his preaching. We know the things that he suffered on behalf of Christ. But this is the only book that shows us the love of God reflected through Paul the Apostle. When Paul wrote this letter, Paul was in prison. This was his first imprisonment. He's writing from in prison on behalf of somebody else, and he's there with his own problems. But he put his problems aside to help another individual. It's the greatest example, I think, aside from Christ in the New Testament, of somebody doing that. laying aside how much worse is it going to get? He's been arrested. He believes most likely he's going to be beheaded. There's been many others before him. Never got out of prison, just martyred for the sake of their faith in Christ. That seems like it's the obvious thing that's going to happen. These are the things he's going through. And yet, on behalf of one new believer, a new Christian, who's just trying to figure out, really, what is this love that Jesus Christ really has for me? How does that work? And Paul demonstrates for this young, new Christian, in a practical way, how the love of God really works. How he sets aside everything on behalf of this individual. And Paul's example is, we all have things that we're going through. And he was going through a horrible situation at that time, imprisoned and facing death. And yet, he pushes all that aside, leads this young man to Christ, and then stands in place for him to help him get reestablished with somebody that he had really, really damaged. It mattered. The love of God in Paul caused Paul to respond in a very particular way, and we're going to look at this. The Bible says now, this is a letter written to Philemon. Philemon has a church in his house, so he's a pastor, and his wife is there with him, and some people believe that he also has a son, and Archippus is his son. A lot of people believe that. It doesn't say that particularly, but it appears that he, his wife, and his son have a church in their house. And so he writes now to Philemon on behalf of another individual that has accepted Christ. This individual was a slave and he ran away. He ran away from Philemon. And in those days, we've talked about this before, that it was common that a slave owner at that time could put to death a slave that ran away. Somebody that acted out atrociously, they could put them to death. It appears in this passage that this particular slave had ripped him off. He stole something from him and then left him. So he'd been, you know, deserving of some great discipline. It could have been all the way even to death. But somehow or another, this runaway slave who thinks he's getting away with all of his bad deeds, somehow, by God's providence, by his orchestration, that runaway slave runs into an opportunity to meet with Paul the Apostle. And it doesn't tell us exactly how this works, but he was under house arrest. And so he was able to have people come and see him. And somehow or another, this runaway slave gets with Paul. And Paul leads him to Christ. And now Paul wants to fix the issue between him and Philemon, who he had ran from. So the scripture tells us, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So first of all, he points to the most important aspect of the reputation of Philemon as the pastor of the church. It's not your great teaching. It's not the things you're doing in the community or whatever. It's about your love. He was a walking expression of God's love. And he brings that to the forefront of his mind because he's about to give Philemon an assignment. An assignment to be a representative of Christ to somebody that really, really hurt him. To somebody that really been a great offense to him. And so Paul is going to give him an opportunity, an assignment, to minister to that individual. So the scripture says, verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in your what? See the focus on love? It's like one godly man writing to another godly man. And the thing that binds them together, the thing that causes them to have this kind of a relationship, it's their love for God. That's the binding point. And you see, there's such a thing as a godly expectation. It's right for one another of us to expect each other to love. We should be able to expect it. It's a proper expectation of one believer to another. And let me tell you one more thing on top of that. It's a proper expectation of people that don't know Christ at all, people in the world that you love too. Not that they're going to reciprocate any of that, but they do have that expectation. You say you're of the church, well, then you're supposed to love everybody, and then they have a version of that. Sometimes it's very skewed. It's a proper expectation from one believer to another and from the world to you that we love them, that we love one another. And so he says, we've got great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. And as I've taught this many times in this church, I feel like that this is a book that every church should go through at least once a year. It's a short book. You can do it in one Sunday, but it opens our eyes once again to the most important thing about our ambassadorship for Christ. And that is reflecting the love of God in practical ways. And usually, it'll have a cost associated with it. It'll cost us something. He says, though I could command you, I'm Paul the aged. And you know, whenever you see the word ambassador in Scripture, it has a little attachment sort of to it in the Greek, and it speaks of older folks. It speaks of elderly people in the sense of that we're the most mature in Christ. So if you're the mature in Christ, you're older in your relationship with Christ, that makes you even more responsible as an ambassador of Christ. There's some older folks in Christ that think that it's okay for me to be crotchety because I'm older now. Been down those roads, man. But that's not the picture we see in Scripture. As an elderly person, we should be even more the ambassador for Christ, reflecting his love. So he says, I could command you, you know, I am Paul the Apostle. And on top of that, I led you to Christ, he says here. But he says, I'm not going to do that because you see, that's not how Christianity works. We do what we do for love's sake. We do it because we love Jesus Christ and because he loved us so much. That's the motivation. And he gives us this. He says, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. I'm going to request this of you, not demand it. Being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also he's a prisoner for Jesus Christ. He says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, which again would have absolutely blown his mind. Because the last time he saw Onesimus, it was the backside running through the field with something that he stole from him. The last thing he ever imagined was that somehow he would get a letter from Paul the Apostle on behalf of that rascal. That was very surprising. And he says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. So immediately, how does he introduce Onesimus back to Philemon? As a son, you see, as saved, as a believer. So now there's a whole level of responsibility that just opened up. That rogue is now a brother in Christ. That rogue is transformed. And there's been evidence that he's truly transformed because he has been really useful for me in ministry in Rome. Listen to what he says. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, everything from the heart, everything about love, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf you might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. So he would be very valuable to me if he stayed here with me and ministered with me. I have all the reasons for him to stay here with me, but yet, for love's sake, I'm going to send him back to you that he can learn the greatest lesson in Christianity. And that is the grace of God. I'm going to send him back so that you can demonstrate how God loves somebody that's unlovable. How you can love somebody that's damaged you, that's hurt you, but yet you can still give them the love of God. Now imagine again being Onesimus, knowing that when he left, he could have been facing the death penalty for what he had done. And now he is being sent back. And the only thing that's changed, and I say the only, as if it's small, he's accepted Jesus Christ into his life. And now he's part of a family. And now he understands that God is in charge. Now he's going to operate his faith in the promise that if he goes back, he's going to face another Christian. Another Christian. And Paul says to Onesimus, you can trust him because he loves God and God loves him. And so he's going to love you. Because love, grace, and mercy is a reasonable expectation from one Christian to the other. When Paul sends him back, he sends him back with a zeal to send him back because he knows that whenever he receives Onesimus, he's going to do even more than what Paul asks him because of the love of God. Because he's an ambassador of Jesus Christ, he can be expected to do certain things. And so he says, without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, but that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And then in verse 17, Paul gets very specific and he shows the perfect example of an ambassador for Christ. The hardest thing to do is to forgive somebody who has hurt you, who wronged you, who broke the law of your heart, broke the law of the land, to forgive them the way Christ forgives us. It's the hardest thing to do. That's why it's the greatest demonstration of God's love. He sent Jesus while we were still practicing sin. It's the greatest demonstration of God's love. And so for us to do that as an ambassador of Christ, that's the greatest thing that we can do to represent him. Forgive those who are unforgivable to the world. If then you count me as a partner, receive him just as you would receive me. And listen to what he says, verse 18. You talk about a reflection of the love of God. He says, if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. Does that sound familiar to you? It should, because that's what Jesus says to the Father about you. Do you know it? Jesus tells you and I, trust me. Trust me. You can go before my Father because I'm standing in the gap for you. I'm going to put my name on your name. When he thinks about you, he's going to think about me first. And here's what I'm going to tell my Father. Put it on my account. Put his sin on my account. Father, forgive him. Whatever he owes, put it on me. And that's what Jesus has taught us. And this is what Paul is now reflecting. The greatest thing you can do as an ambassador of Christ is to reflect the depth of his love by forgiving people that have offended you and hurt you. And you'll have more peace and more joy in your life from doing that than anything I know of. It's an instant release to forgive people that have hurt you, that you've been holding on to grudges. I've known people, even in my 10 years in this church, I've known people that have said to me, I can go to church with her, but I'm not sitting next to her. See, that's not the forgiveness of Christ. I could be in this same room, but I'm not fellowshipping. That person is bound up, carrying the weight of it all. And all you have to do is give it over. The scripture here tells us, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me, and if he has wronged you or owes anything, he says, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides, by the way. And see, that's a great example. When you think about what Christ has done for us, How do we stand and say no? How do we question the assignment? Because everything we have is from Christ. Every moment of true joy is from Christ. Every moment that we have that hope in the future beyond the veil of death, all in Christ, everything in Christ. Everything has been done on our behalf by Him. How could we possibly take a step back when He calls us to step forward? That's what Paul's saying. I've given you this assignment, he says. And when you're considering how you're going to operate, just remember too that you also receive this same kindness. And that now there's a reasonable expectation, you see, that you will then repay that, that you will act upon that. And that's how Christ sees us. It's a reasonable expectation of God to you and me that we will love those around us that are unlovable, forgive the unforgivable, because that's the grace and mercy that we received. Now, having confidence. First of all, he says, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord, having confidence in your obedience. And that's what that is. That's reasonable expectation. Confidence in your obedience. When people are mature in their faith, you can have confidence when you call upon them for things that have to do with the kingdom. You can have confidence that they're going to act accordingly when they're mature in their faith. Confidence in their obedience. In other words, a reasonable expectation between one and another to be bearers of God's love. Paul reflects God's love to the ultimate degree when he sends this young man back into the hands of another believer. He really believes the power of God's love in operation in people's lives can order their footsteps. And so if the love was not as powerful as the Bible says it is, Onesimus would have probably been put to death. But it was an act of love that caused him to embrace Onesimus just like he would have embraced Paul. That's the love that God has for you and for I. Now, forgiveness, folks. Again, it's the greatest act of love. Loving the unlovable, forgiving the unforgivable. Take a moment with me and look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Forgiveness is the greatest act of love. And that's all that you've got Philemon is being asked to do. He's being asked to forgive this rascal. When the law says you don't got to forgive him, when the law says you have a right to stand on justice, but see, Paul doesn't demand justice here. Paul demands grace. Which of us ever stood before the courtroom and said, I demand justice, when we were the one that was guilty? You see, we want grace when we're the one that's guilty, not justice. Forgiveness. Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. In other words, he owed him more than he could ever pay. His debt was way too much. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had. That payment was made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. He didn't require it of him. He forgave him the debt, gave him grace. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not. He went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Well, is that reciprocating what he had received? No. And Jesus is using this as an example to teach that what we've been given by God is required of us by God in this life to reflect his love and nature. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. We need to count forgiveness as an act of worship to God. And as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, we do not have the right to withhold forgiveness to anyone. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3:12. Ambassadors of Christ are those that forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, listen closely, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So today, we walk away with a couple of things. Number one, who is our ultimate authority? You don't sound too excited. Who is your ultimate ruler? Come on, guys. And if he is our ultimate authority, he's our ultimate ruler, and we've accepted him as our king, and he's given us an assignment, how obedient should we be to that? 100%. We're called to be ambassadors for Christ. Let's be proactive in that. That's how the world is changed, by love demonstrated, like God demonstrated his own love through his son, Jesus the Christ. Now, so we see we're ambassadors of Christ, and we see that the main tool that ambassador of Christ uses that we've been imbued with is love, okay? So we have to be proactive to love one another, and I'm going to tell you something. In the congregation, it starts right there at that door. When people come through the door that you've never met, love on them. If they don't get anything else in that service today, they should be able to walk out and say, "I was loved. I felt love." Number one, people that have never been here. Number two, people that go here all the time should know today that you love them. You love them like Christ loves them. Don't let people come in those doors that you don't take a moment and welcome them like Christ welcomed you and I into his kingdom. That's our responsibility. We have ushers that have this sort of position to welcome people in. But every one of us is an usher for Christ. We're all ambassadors, so take it serious. I'm going to close with this. Six reasonable expectations of mature Christians, brothers and sisters. Six reasonable expectations of one another. Reasonable expectations. Number one, that we love one another. In other words, that we operate others-centered love. That's agape. And people love using those words, very Christianese, you know, agape. But let me tell you, it's practical meaning behind that word. In the Greek, in the original usage of it, in the Koine Greek at the time of Jesus Christ, that word agape, it didn't signify anything particular, no real special thing. Like you could, like we have in this, in our language, you love hot dogs, you love your shoes, you love your wife. You love whatever. It was a sort of a generic term for love. But Christianity, the Christian church, hijacked the word and gave it a particular meaning. Agape love would become other-centered love, that we love one another and put other people in front of our own needs and our own desires. We put them first. And that becomes the calling card. So it's a reasonable expectation, number one, that we have agape love for each other, other-centeredness. Number two, that we serve one another in practical ways. It's a reasonable expectation to think that if you need help with something, that you can turn to your church family and get the help you need. That shouldn't be something like crazy or people afraid to ask. I tell people all the time, that's one of the important parts of going to church. You develop a relationship, a church family, and now you have all these wonderful people that care about you and that can help you go through this very difficult life that we go through. Number three, that we refresh and encourage each other. Paul told Philemon, we just really want to tell you that your reputation blows us away. It's a reputation of refreshing the brethren. They're refreshed because they know you. They're refreshed because they've been in your presence, you see. So number three, it's a reasonable expectation from one Christian to the other that being around you is going to refresh us. It's going to refresh us. It's going to lift us up. And we are going to encourage one another. Number four, it's a reasonable expectation that we will pray for each other. That's what an ambassador of Christ does. Remember what Christ did in John 17? He prays for all of his disciples. And then he prays for everyone that's going to accept Christ through their work. He's praying for you and for me. We need to reciprocate. We need to pray for everyone. It's a reasonable expectation. When you have a problem, you call a believer, they're going to pray for you. And on that, let me encourage you one more thing about prayer. When somebody calls you and they let you know that they're having some issue, don't make the statement, I'll pray for you. Make the statement, let's pray. There's a big difference in those two. Because they walk away still hurting. Don't say, well, I'll be praying for you. Click. Click, click, click. Change the channels on the TV. Forgot the call was even about. Change our habits to reflect our assignment. We're ambassadors of Christ. Let's pray now. You'd be surprised at the result of that. Number five, it's expected. Reasonable expectation that we forgive each other. If you've hurt a brother or sister in Christ, you should be able to go to them and tell them, I hurt you, I'm sorry, I blew it, I was wrong, forgive me. And it's a reasonable expectation that they will forgive you as an act of worship to God. And the final one, number six, is a reasonable expectation that you're going to be treated with courtesy and you're going to be treated with hospitality, one brother and sister to another. So I encourage you all, love one another like Christ has loved us. John 13:34. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So how far do we take it? As far as Christ has taken it. He's loved us all the way. Love each other all the way. Don't pull back. Step forward. Be proactive. Love the people at your workplace. Love the people in your neighborhood. Love the people in your sport. Love the people that you're fellowshipping with on the ski valley mountain or whatever. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, love each other. You know what? When you go to T-Mobile, even love the manager of T-Mobile when you go in. Okay? Yeah? Love. It's for real. It changes people's lives. And it gets people over what could be the worst hump of their life. One loving word, a loving prayer, and a practical application. Do something to help them. If you can do it for the sake of God's glory. Heavenly Father, thank you for your holy word. And help us to be bearers of your love. Help us to walk the walk and not just talk the talk, Lord. We want to be pleasing in your sight, and we want to be a vibrant church body, Lord. And we can only do that by using practical application of the things we learn in your word, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be mobile, to be productive for the things of God, and to listen when you give us the opportunity to represent you. Let us never shirk that responsibility. Lord, continue to bless us from the abundance of your storehouse, that we have what it takes to help others, Lord, for your glory. And let us use everything you've blessed us with for your kingdom. In Jesus' precious and holy name, we pray these things. And everyone said, Amen. Jesus loves you. God bless you all.